impressive, that thundering voice there. Let's go ahead and start. We're going to try to start on time and end on time. We're going to do a little format different. We're going to do a little bit different format. I found myself in the last few weeks, I'm hurrying to try to get through the handout. This is such a powerful chapter on how God uses the community of believers to help us. What we're going to do today and next Sunday is we're going to take one chapter in 2 weeks. We're going to do some applications thing. Jess might come up at the end to, there's some application exercise at the end that I want us to apply this, and as we go through this, I want to make sure we have time. I don't want this to be just a lecture, but also a time where we meditate on what these principles are. You'll notice the handout is very narrative, and the reason is for those that have not bought the book, I pulled out a lot of concepts and quotes out of the book, which obviously are not inspired, but I've got the scriptures in there so that this week you can look through them, and we're going to give you an assignment. Dr. Back doesn't know this yet, that we're using one of his exercises that was also included, I hope, with this, on what do the scriptures say about one anothering and some application. We will go over that next Sunday, okay? So that's what we're going to do. With that in mind, let's open up in prayer. Father, we pray that in this time that we will see the beauty of you and what you've done for us, that in this next 45 minutes or so, that you will open the eyes of our heart and we will see the wonderful riches and truth of who we are in you and how you have ordained brothers and sisters around us in the church to help us become more like you. And we do pray that we will do that, that through your word, through your spirit, and through the other brothers and sisters that you have brought into our lives, we will be more and more like you and become greater worshipers of you in our daily life. For we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Everybody's got a handout here. I wrote down introduction. Let me say this. The whole week I was preparing for this, I was going back through my life and some of my jobs I had. I was my early part of my career, I was a criminologist, and obviously a lot of discussions we got into with the criminal justice system is why are not people changing? What is the focus of this presentation? How people change. And the world has been perplexed, especially in America, on why everybody that goes to prison and jail, 82% of them will come back when they're released. And as we look at change and when we look at people, I don't know if y'all saw the incident in Macy's that happened, I think yesterday or the day before, where the guy walked up and shot all those people. And as I looked at that, it's always interesting whenever we would look at men, and especially the men who were very violent, they were known as loners. So as we look at this, as we're going to see, there's this tension between us as individuals and our natural tendency to be kings and queens in our own mind, and also this thing in relationships. When you look at the scriptures and you think of the context of one of the most incredible confrontations, in a way, of the scriptures is when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had to stand in front of Nebuchadnezzar. You think of the fact that there were three of them standing there who were unified in their desire to honor God. They were not. And then you keep looking at that. You see the crowds welcoming Christ on Palm Sunday and then yelling for his crucifixion a week later, less than a week later. Relationships, obviously, are very important. So I was just a couple of weeks ago, I was in Detroit. I don't know if you've ever been to Detroit. It'd be an interesting place. And an African-American federal agent took me to the airport, and we were talking. He grew up in the inner city of Detroit. It's interesting, both he and his brother are police officers. And he said the big issue in his family was obviously his mother who raised them. And she used to say this, show me your friends and I'll show you your future. Think about that. We are relational. We were created for a relationship, first with God, and secondly, with our brothers and sisters. And that's what you're going to see as the theme of today, that change comes in contact first and with primary contact with the Christ and the God of the Scriptures, and then he works that out in our relationships with each other. One of the things we're going to see in the coming chapters is the deceitfulness of our heart. We have heart idols. And I want to warn all of us, including me, that we do not see these idols. But God brings men and women in our lives to have, in a way, seeing eye dogs that help us identify how we're dishonoring the Lord in the perspectives we have. So let's go through this handout. As you can see, it's very narrative. And it's got up here, living in the tension. I'm going to read this. It says, as human beings, we seem to want to be around other human beings. At one level, we want these relationships and friendships. At another level, we don't want them. In creation, we were made to live in community, but because of the fall, we tend to run from the very friendships we need. Quite often, our longing for them is tainted by sin. We pursue them only as long as they satisfy our own desires and needs. We have a love-hate relationship with relationships. It often exposes our sinful self-centeredness. Peacemakers has a beautiful quote that conflict is a reminder from God of how selfish we are. That when you're in conflict, God is in a way whispering to you, why are you making such a big deal out of this? It's because you don't worship me, you worship other things. And we're going to see that theme worked out in the rest of the book. The Bible recognizes this profound tension, but places our individual growth and grace in the context of the body of Christ. The Scriptures call us to be intimately connected to our brothers and sisters in Christ, and our fellowship with other believers is an essential ingredient for lasting change. There's a quote later we're going to see. He says, you cannot mature in Christ apart from the body of Christ. You can't do it. We were not created. I mean, we were created to be in fellowship with other believers. And as I said before, there are seeing eye dogs. Friendships, and then we're going to start looking at the Scriptures that deal with this. Friendships and personal change, and y'all listen, some beautiful quotes in here. When Christ brings us into the family of God, we are never alone again, no matter how much of a mess we have made of our lives. How many of you felt in your lives, I'm alone. I have no one. That is never true as a believer. Yet many Christians latch on to the hope for personal change in a starkly individualistic way, often a Jesus and me mindset. I believe, obviously, if you think about that, what would be two reasons for that? Why do we not want to ask brothers and sisters to pray for us, to come alongside of us? Anybody? Huh? Pride? You know, it's, I don't want to tell anybody I'm struggling with praying. I don't want to tell anybody that I don't read the Word like I should. What's that? Pride, and what's some other reasons? Guilt. Absolutely. I would say the fear of man is another one. We don't want anybody, that's part, again, it's two sister fears there, fear of man as well as pride, you know. It's interesting, we want to be kings and queens, but we care about what the subjects think about us. It's kind of interesting to watch that. The Scriptures call us to be intimately connected. Wait a minute. We're never alone again, yet many Christians latch on the hope of personal change in a starkly individualistic way, often Jesus and me. But God has a bigger, and I like the way they put this, and quite frankly, messier and less efficient plan. Change is something God intends for his people to experience together. You're going to see through the Scriptures we're getting ready to go through that it has always been that plan, and we're going to see that it's also founded in the Trinity. What God does in individuals is part of a larger story of redemption that involves all of God's people through the ages. You and I are, and everyone are part of the story and part of a family. Scripture clearly presents change within community as God's way of making us more like Christ. I want to ask you to, have you ever pondered the fact that when you read, I was reading through Morning and Evening by Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Do you understand he's our brother? Think about that. That the names, when we read these authors and the men and the martyrs of Christ, they are brothers and sisters. That's an amazing thing. I historically, we're that way. That when you look at in the writer of Hebrews, as he went through Hebrews 11 and went through the great hall of faith, he was reminding us of people who'd gone before us. And in the exercise that I gave y'all a couple of weeks ago, we asked that you look at the people that have come in your life that are now with the Lord. That, and there are people all over this world who are brothers and sisters in Christ. Think about that. I get to meet, it always helps when I do my presentation that I begin with a quote from, and my mind just went blank, R.C. Sproul. It's in my PowerPoint. And people, if they know who R.C. Sproul, you're pretty safe to believe they're Christians. And as we talk, it's interesting. These are our brothers and sisters who come up and say, R.C. Sproul. And we start talking about spiritual things. And I always say at the end, I said, well, it was nice meeting you. If nothing else, I'll see you on the other side. Think about that. We have this incredible relationship because of what Christ has done with our family. Unfortunately, we're going to see where there are two more gathered in his name, there's conflict, as Ernie Baker would say. And it can get pretty messy. Scripture clearly presents change within the context. Community is God's way of making us more. Let's talk about living in community like God himself. I want to read you a quote from one of my favorite guys. His name's Stuart Scott. I want you to listen to this, and then we're going to go through this paragraph. The Trinity is a relationship in which three eternal persons, each being perfect in character and totally equal in being, power, and glory, reveal, know, and love each other tenderly and perfectly for the other's good within the context of an eternal commitment. God the Son and God the Spirit voluntarily subordinate themselves to God the Father in order to function according to their perfect plans. As they work together, they are totally unified in desire, thought, and action until the goal's completion. Thus, there are a plurality within a unity. Many of you remember, Ty did a series based on the title, How People Change, and he mentioned the Trinity, and he made an interesting comment that Christianity is so different from Islam because the Allah is by himself. He doesn't need anybody. And yet our Lord and our God has been existing in eternity with each other in love. So it is, when you think about it, the whole context of the God that we worship compared to the God that they say they worship, we should let that weigh on us. That he is a relational, the Trinity shows that relationship and harmony, and we're going to see that's what is the model for us. Let's read this paragraph here. The most important reason for community is the reality that God himself lives in community. God lives in community with himself. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit live in perfect harmony, love, and unity. We begin our discussion of the importance of community where all theology begins, with God. Everything each person of the Trinity is and does is in union with the others. And we were made, and this is a key point, we were made in the image of this glorious God. But with the entrance of sin, this longing was corrupted and easily becomes idolatrous. Because of sin, we long to find all of our hope for relationship and other human beings. If we don't get what we want out of those relationships, we often do hurtful, sinful things. Our approach to relationships is often self-centered. Think about that for a minute, that every time your marriage is in trouble, your relationships are in trouble, and you have anger towards other people, it is a reflection of the fact that you don't go to God for your true relationship, and He is letting this conflict show you that you are worshiping something other than Him. This, I love, and I forgot who said it, they said all horizontal relationships are first based in the vertical relationship. You remember the great principle of the Ten Commandments? What were the first four? The first four geared themselves towards our relationship with God. And then the rest of them continue in showing how, because of the first four, the last six exist because of our conflict and envy and adultery in our hearts and all those other things that come because we're not obeying the first four commandments. So, but God is a redeeming God who does something utterly amazing to reconcile us to Himself and others. The gospel opens the door to friendships where we can be conformed to the very image of Christ. Think about that. And what we're going to do is read a passage. I want you to, as you go through this week, I want you to read this passage maybe daily. As you can see, it's very... One of the reasons I like to put these in the handout, you can cut them and maybe put them on a 3x5 or 5x7 card to carry around with them. Let's go through this. All right. This is a deep theological question. Ephesians 4 was written what? After Ephesians 1 through 3. What is the focus of Ephesians 1 through 3? Doctrine. What God has done for us. We're going to see one of those passages in a minute. What is 4 on? Talk about. How the application of this. Doctrine, first three chapters, now duty. Because of these first three chapters, here's what we're to do. Let's go ahead and read this passage. Therefore, as he's referring back, obviously, the first three chapters, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk. Let's start. I want to kind of spend a little bit of time. What is he talking about walking? What is the scripture when they use walking? What does it talk about? Our daily conduct, or what the Bible calls the manner of life, in a manner worthy. Worthy. Now, what's he referring back to? Chapters 1 through 3. Our identity in Christ. Based on that, here's what you should be walking like because of what God has done. Of worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness and patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. Now, so think about this. Humility towards who? To other brothers and sisters in Christ. Gentleness to other brothers and sisters in Christ. Patience with them. Showing tolerance for one another. But what's the next two words? In love. It's not just a duty thing. Well, okay, I'm going to be patient with it. But being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. I want you to, what's the word diligent mean? Think about this for a minute. Does it mean, can I just pay attention once in a while? No, it means to be alert. Think of, I heard this analogy one time, that if you have a child, a little one, I have a 2-year-old grandson, and if I'm near a busy highway, I am not supposed to get distracted in talking to people. I am supposed to be focused and directed and alert, almost like guard duty, on what is happening there. So Paul is saying here, we have to be diligent to do this. Why? Because what's the natural tendency? To not be diligent, to walk into church, to walk into Wednesday night study, not paying attention to what is the default position of our behavior, which is to not do these things. Being diligent to preserve, notice the word here, the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father over all, who is over all and through all and in all. Okay? Now, two things. I've got a little notation there. Notice the verse talks about all three members of the Trinity involved in this. The other thing is, and I want to camp on this for a minute, it says, also note that he urges the church to be vigilant, to keep the unity of the Spirit, not to create it, as that has already been accomplished. Why is he saying that? Because our sinful behavior can impact the unity that God created in the church. I want you to think about this. And as I was studying this passage, you think about when you come to church, how often do we think, and I'll be honest with you, I've never thought of it. When you come to church, it says, how can I encourage and maintain the unity that God has created through the death of Christ on the cross? How can my conversations, my thought as I sit there and there's a baby crying, I'm getting irritated, how can I help preserve the unity that of the brothers and sisters here? And one of the things I want you to think about as we go through this class this Sunday and next, we have very little time together. How many of you agree? We have people spread all over metropolitan Atlanta. We have people very far away. I think of Jeff White and his family live over in Canton or something. I know Carla and Clint live in DeKalb County. That when we come together, we don't get a lot of time. This isn't the first century Israel where everybody lives in the same, within a very short walking distance. We come together, and are we, as Ty preached, intentional and redemptive in our communication? And so, question, how can we disrupt this, disrupt the unity, and how can we help maintain the unity? And I just, as we, I'm going to get Jess to come up in a little bit. We're going to talk about some applications of this. Think about, you know, that if you come in and you are a peace breaker, you know what I mean by that? You're a peace breaker. You tend to be a little confrontational. I know I've never had that problem, but some other people have had. That we complain, we criticize, we gossip, we identify it as, well, these people just need to do it like I think they should be doing it. That's in our mind sometime how we do things. Or we're peace fakers. And see, we always identify that first group. We don't identify the peace fakers because that is also the natural tendency. I just don't want to say anything. And this person just gossiped in front of me, but I'm not going to say anything because I don't want to hurt their feelings. That we overlook, which we should overlook, a simple mistake that we all do. But when we see a pattern that is disrupting the unity of believers, then, and in the name of I love people and I don't want to say anything, we're not helping the unity that God wants us to maintain. Y'all listen, I was talking to Ernie Baker while I was here. He said, we have no idea of how many pastors are leaving the ministry because they are getting beaten up in the church. I was talking to a friend of mine that was came to Christ about the same time I did. An amazing revival occurred in the college campuses in the early 70s, and he has been he's been a pastor since the mid 70s, and he is weeping over the phone. He said, "I wish I'd have never gone to ministry," and went through some of the cases that broke my heart. Of the conflict and the deacons who said, we're not going to buy a new church van because we know you'll put your family in it and go somewhere with them. And things like that, just hurtful things. This is unfortunately, there was a stat that Ernie gave on how many pastors leave the ministry every month. And unfortunately, we're not maintaining the unity. Next one. And then we're going to go ahead and move towards this application. Let's do another scripture. Belonging to God's family. Many of you in here are probably like me. And some of you heard the story. When I met Barbara, I could not believe her family. They liked each other. Her father, a true story, my mother-in-law is washing the dishes, and Mr. Lester comes up to her, hugs her from behind, puts his chin on his shoulder and says, I love you and I'm going to miss you. So he walked out the door and says, your father gone out of town? She says, no, he's going to the grocery store. I went, yeah, I've never seen this before. One of the accusations that Barbara made against my family was that they were weird. I finally said, no, your family's weird. My family's normal. They always fight. My mom and dad are not unified in things. But think about this. We tend to kind of think about family based on our experience, but we are members of a great family because of what Christ has done. Let's read this scripture. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by having put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far away. Who is he talking about? The Gentiles. And peace to those who were near, the Jews. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple. We're talking about sanctification, growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built. Keyword, next one. Together, into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. They will mention later, and we'll go over this next week, they said, we have probably do not understand the hatred between the Jews and the Gentiles. If you remember, one of the things that reasons that they wanted to stone Jesus, the first proclamation he made was because he used an example of a Gentile of in his analogy of the scriptures. And that angered them so much because Gentiles had no right to be part of the kingdom, which if you read the Old Testament, is very clear, the foreshadowing of this. Ty's going through Ruth right now, a Gentile. And so he's saying there's no reason for y'all to have divisions. That not only he created peace with God through the death of Christ, but he also should, and did, created that we're all one family. And I've got just a one quote, and then we're gonna probably try to do a little bit of application here. What God is seeking to produce in his people. What is God seeking to produce in his people? And there's a typo here, I'll have you add the word in. He intends us to be people who are moving toward each other in community. He removed all the barriers so that we can be people. So insert the be there between can and people. Who hope, love, and worship, and serve together. How many of you agree life is tough right now? Life is hard. It's a lot going on. We live in a fallen world that is very tough. It's interesting. World War II, they found an interesting thing that in World War II, they learned after it was over, the worst thing you can do is put prisoners together because you can't break them. They're not going to listen. How many of you watched The Great Escape? They were constantly getting out of there because they're all living in the barracks, and they had each other to encourage each other. And it was interesting, in Vietnam, they started putting them in individual cells because they knew they could break them if they didn't have the other pilots who had been captured. And it was interesting, if you've ever read the whole way that the prisoners there bypassed that and shoved notes on toilet paper in between the cells. This is the way we were created to survive and grow. We're going to see in future parts of this chapter. This is the way we were meant to put off sinful behavior and put on godly behavior and through relationships. Just want to ask a few questions. What are some common obstacles that could hinder redemptive relationships? And he lists this here, and as we go through this list, don't say, okay, one, two, three. I want you to be thinking, which is the one that is impacting you that in your you know, one of the common words, and I'm not sure if I like it a lot, I want to be connected in the church. But let's go through these, and then we're going to stop. I'm going to ask them, I'm going to ask Jess to come up and talk about maybe how to apply this. The busyness of life, keeping relationships distant and casual. How many agree? We are busy. We don't live in first century Israel where the Hancocks live 50 feet down the road, okay? Number two, a total immersion in friendships that are activity and happiness driven. Think about that. We get together because we want to have fun and not, it's not for redemptive relationships. Number three, a conscious avoidance of close relationships is too scary and messy. People hurt each other. A formal commitment to church activities with no real connection to people. I want to give you an application. I want you to think about this. When you come to church, come early and stay a little bit late. Since we don't have much time together, use that time to spend some time with each other. Number five, one-way, ministry-driven friendships in which you always minister to others but never allow others to minister to you. That you just want to minister, you don't want to get involved in all this. See, that's the advantage of being a sluggard. That's not a problem with me. I'm the next one. You'll know. Self-centered, meet my felt needs relationships that keep you always receiving but seldom giving. I want to ask you to consider this. How many of you have sat with other brothers and sisters and you notice they try to dominate the conversation? And you can see in their mind, and I've seen this in all relationships. You see them as you're talking, they're going, okay, hurry up and finish, because I can top that story with another story. And that is that it's all about me. A private, independent, just me and God approach to Christian life. I don't want you to know that I'm struggling trying to read the Word. I'm struggling. I don't have family devotions. And what I want to warn, I want to encourage you, when you talk to other brothers and sisters, you can find out they're struggling with the same thing. But we want to keep by ourselves because we don't want people to know that. Number eight, theology as a replacement for relationship. Knowing God as a life of study rather than a pursuit of God and His people. That we love theology, but we don't want to hang around people. And the God that wrote that scripture. Again, this is a relationship. What did the mother tell that African-American man? You show me your friends, and I'll show you your future. Show me your relationships. The first relationship would be with the Lord as we come. And I remember Heath Lambert, and I've told you this before, he said why most ministries fail is because people try to do them without it being an overflow of their own relationship with the Lord. We get in that rut, and I think we need to guard ourselves against that. What I want to do is to turn it over to Jess here, and he is been involved in where they break out and discuss things, and or he facilitates asking questions. So I'm going to let him intervene here for a little bit, and then last couple of minutes, I'll take back over. I'm going to ask Dr. Mack to pray, and I'm also going to go over the homework for next week. Yes, why don't you do it here?
Okay, well, this... It's not rocket science, you know, but I think you just take the things that you're thinking through here, the things that we're talking about, the fact that, can you hear me? The fact that change is a community project, and maybe not just change, but discipleship is a community project. It's not, you don't find one guru who has all the answers and then just go sit with him and then avoid everybody else. We all disciple one another because we have all been gifted by the Spirit. Also, just as we think about these things, recognizing that this is not about this isn't about feeling better about yourself as a Christian and you doing the stuff that makes you feel like you're a good Christian. We are imitating our Father. We love God, and if you don't love your brother or sister, you don't love God. So the end of Ephesians, the connecting point between, you know, chapter 4, walk worthy of this calling. The connecting point is the verses right before verse 14 of chapter 3 of Ephesians. For this reason, I bow my knee before the Father, from whom every family in heaven on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. So it takes his Spirit in your inner being strengthening you for what purpose? Verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So this, he's praying that they would have strength to comprehend the love of Christ, which surpasses comprehension. It's like having a sense of like, it's an experiential knowledge of the love of Christ. Not just you know about it, not just you read your systematic theology and you can describe it. It's a bit like this. It's like you go to the Grand, you know, the difference between somebody who has read the encyclopedia about the Grand Canyon and somebody who's actually been there. How would somebody describe that? There's a sense of awe that the Grand Canyon is beyond knowledge. Like you know experientially that it is huge and that you could never explore every nook and cranny of it. It's gigantic. And Paul is saying that he's praying that God would strengthen you to do that. It takes God's strength by his Spirit in your inner being to comprehend that. And it is based in that that we now love each other. Now he says, that's the calling to which we've been called, into one body with people that we otherwise would have nothing in common with. Now we are called into this body by this God of love to imitate him amongst ourselves, to walk worthy of that. Worthy meaning to be equal to, it's like the scales balance out. Here's how worthy the calling is. Now the way you live should reflect that calling. That's the basis of it. And so now, think through your day, your life. The living out of these things starts in the big, broad theological concepts that we all need to know and understand, and we need God's strength to help us to comprehend that and to believe it. But then it makes its way into the actual moments of our life. Everyday moment, you wake up, what do you think about? What do you set your mind on? Is it the things of God that he values? Or is it, you know, you turn on Herman Cain and get all riled up about the day? You know what I'm saying? I'm not saying don't listen to him. I'm just saying, what is it that you're now preparing your mind to do? Because that is what you will talk about, what you meditate on, what you think. Out of the heart, the mouth speaks. What you talk about is what you meditate on and what you think about. What are you meditating on? Now that has to, okay, what do I got to do that minute that I step out of bed? What am I going to do to ensure that I'm meditating on the things that are truly valuable, the things that will really benefit and glorify God and benefit one another? Okay, so this starts small with that first step out of bed. And then it moves into, okay, now I get out of bed and there's the people that live right next to me. Okay, you can come here and look good and be active and do all the stuff and then go home and not care a thing for your family. That's hypocrisy. That's making a show of things. So it starts right there in those moments. What is your goal in your relationship to your wife, your children, your family, your parents, your roommates? What am I concerned about for them? And this can start with is to start thinking, what do I already know about the people that I live around? What do I already know about them? I already know that they're a sinner. I may not know the specific ways, or I might know the specific ways. So I know there's things that they need my prayer. They need my help. They need my love. We all need that. You know that living in this fallen world, that they're a sufferer. So you know they're a sinner, and you know that they're a sufferer. You know that they are struggling through the trials of life. What are those struggles? What are the things that are hard for them? Now you're starting to think about someone else. And it's not about you being this awesome person. This is about imitating the love of God that gave himself for you. So it's just some things to get you thinking. We could go on and on, but if you start there and then just expand that out to each area and you walk faithfully through those moments in the Spirit, that's what it means to walk in the Spirit, to constantly be in prayer for the moment that you're in and the person that you're with. Start there and then expand out. I don't want to overload you with things. That's enough to start with. So maybe just take a few minutes and take that first step of how am I going to change what I meditate on to start the day, and then that first person that I know I'm going to interact with. What is their life like, and how can I get to know them? Because you start with understanding them and caring about them. And until you understand, you won't be very good at ministering to them. So start there. And I could say more, but I think that's good. All right. Should I pray? You want to pray?
Well, I'm going to let Dr. Mack pray, since he's not going to be here next Sunday.
I didn't even know he's here.
Yeah. I do want to quickly look at the homework for next week. We're going to continue on in this handout. Please bring the handout back, if you would, next week. Look back at the last section. This is a project to work on. We might have some time to discuss this. It says, look at where it says Roman numeral 8, practical applications. What are some practical ways we can maintain the unity of the Spirit as we live in community? I want you to be thinking of how we can best use our time together in a God-honoring way. I'm not saying it's wrong to talk about the Braves, which is probably not a good idea right now, but how can we use our time together and encourage each other and help each other in this journey? Number two, what are some practical ways we can make sure we're intentional in our effort and time is what I'm talking about, and take advantage of our privilege to serve together in our church? I want you to be thinking about that. It's interesting when people tell you they don't feel connected, and you ask them and say, would you come to Wednesday night study? No, I'm too tired when I get home. Well, do you come to any Bible study? No, I'm too tired. And yet they're complaining about not being connected. We have amazing opportunities here, home groups and other things. Think about how you can put the effort and time into becoming more involved with the brothers and sisters in Christ here. Last one, what are some practical ways we can be involved in letting the Lord use others to help us be purified as a family and learning to say yes and no to the right things? We're going to go through that section next week. Two things I want you to do. The main one is, number one, there was a sheet given to you called, I think, right? Was there a sheet? Dr. Mack's sheet? Yes. I want you to work on this practical application where you basically, in the left column, he lists the scriptures on one another's. You use the left column to summarize what that scripture, the command that the scripture gives about one anothering. And then, which is the most important part, is how are you going to apply that? This will be a great study. We'll talk a little bit about it next week. I found that if I ever gave homework without an assurance that I was going to go over it, no one did it. So when I was a teacher for 12 years. So we're going to try to go over this next week as far as how can we apply this. I'm going to ask Dr. Mack, if he doesn't mind, to close us in prayer since he is with us today and will be gone next week when he goes up to the ACBC conference. So do you mind closing us in prayer, Dr. Mack?
Just to mention that in our book, God's Solutions to Life's Problems, chapter 15 in that book is about familification, which is not a word that we use very frequently, but it's talking about the fact that we as believers are family, and then it goes on to develop what that means to call somebody a brother. The most frequently used word in the New Testament for believers is brother. It's more than disciple. It's more than the word Christian. The word Christian is only used a couple times. Not that those words aren't important. But God is telling us something when he frequently says brother, 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 brother. And he's reminding us that we are a family and that we desperately need one another. Our Father, you've made it very clear in your word from the very beginning when you said it's not good for the man to be alone. He needs a helper. In that instance, it was a man who needed a wife, but he needed a wife to be his helper. And we're aware of the fact that the wife is to be that helper. She is to be family-oriented. And it's her responsibility to help her husband to become everything that you want him to become. And then we know your word says in Ephesians 5, it's the husband's responsibility to sanctify and cleanse his wife by the washing of the water of the word, because she also needs help. In reference to the total aspect of our lives, you put us in churches. And you made it clear from your word that once we become a Christian, we're not expected to live alone, but we are to band together with other believers for the purpose of building one another up in you. Your word says if any man thinks he is something and can do it all by himself, he's nothing. And if we think that we've got it all made and in our own strength and then we're nothing, Lord. And we pray that you would help us to realize the importance of this. And it is, Lord, so easy for us to sit here and listen to Jack talk about the importance of familification. It's so easy for us to say, yes, we are part of a family. But in terms of working that out in detail and how we build one another up, how we encourage one another, how we instruct one another, how we admonish one another, how we rebuke one another, how we reprove one another, how we show your love. You said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. And so we pray, Lord, that you would help us to, first of all, have a deep and abiding love for you, but then also a deep and abiding love for one another. Your word says two are better than one. And if you're all by yourself and you fall down, how sad a situation you have, because there's no one there to help you to get up. But if we're walking along and we are walking along in harmony with others, if we fall down, somebody else is there to pick us up and to encourage us and strengthen us. And vice versa, the same thing is true with us and others. By nature, Father, we are selfish. We're proud. Your word says we turn everyone to his own way. And that's the way we live. We live, unfortunately, our own way and thinking that we know what to do and we're all right and we don't need others. And pride keeps us from being aware of that. But then also, along with that, Father, the matter of actually knowing how. It's easy to talk about the what to, but Lord, the how to, the practical application of many of these commands that we're going to be studying this week from this sheet that Jack gave to us. We pray that you'd help us to learn how to work these things out in our own little church here. Lord, we look around us, we see the world is fighting and squabbling, and ISIS is killing people right and left, and all around us we have people who aren't getting along, husbands and wives who are breaking up, pastors who are being devastated by the difficulties that are presented, the criticisms, the rejection they're experiencing. And Father, that's true not only with pastors, but it's true with other people too who are hurt. How often, Lord, now in my more than 60 years as part of the church, have I heard someone say, tell me about the horrible experiences that they had in the church. And Lord, I've had some who have said, I'm not going back to the church again because I have been hurt so badly. We pray that that will not be true of us. God, help us to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Help us, Lord, to be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Father, you would help us to be people whose lives are characterized by love, by humility, by unselfishness, by forbearance, by all of those wonderful qualities that are so clearly displayed in the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Word of God. We thank you for Provident Church and pray that you would continue to work here, continue to reach out and bring others to Jesus Christ. And we pray that you'd help the people here to be genuinely in love with you and genuinely in love with one another as well. Forgive us, Lord, for our sin. Make us more like him who came not to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. We pray in his dear name. Amen. Amen.